Well, if you're new to the church, I'm Pastor Jeff, the membership life pastor, and I'm honored to get to share the word with you today. And I'm also very, very thankful that I can give Pastor Paul a well-deserved break. And he works so hard, and I just appreciate how he leads the church and all his effort he puts in. He's awesome. So thank you, Pastor. I'm going to stay in the mode of hope in this series that we're doing called Hope. And Pastor said I could, because Pastor said I had to. So, no, actually, he said I could preach whatever I wanted, but I took this as a challenge because I've never done a message about hope. I've done a lot of sermons about faith, so this was a challenge, and I've learned a lot, and I hope you'll learn something through this as well. And I want to start out with chapter 11, verse 1, and this is a verse where it contains hope and faith in the same verse, and it's an awesome verse. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here we see a unique definition for the word faith. It's not necessarily the dictionary definition, and this reminds me of about a month or two ago, we got a call into the office from an atheist who was really seeking some answers, and I talked to him for about 45 minutes, and he wanted me to prove the existence of God. And I said, okay, I don't know if I can, we'll see what I can do. But this is one of the verses that I brought up. But he didn't like the word evidence in this verse. He said, well, faith isn't, there's no evidence to it. I'm like, well, okay, it's evidence to me, my faith. There's proof, there's substance to it. And so he just wanted to stay with the regular definition of belief or persuasion, which is true. But here we see a unique insight of what faith is. So let's break down this verse a little bit and allow me to get a little technical with you, if you will, because that's how I roll. So hope, first of all, hope is an expectation of good or a joyful and confident expectation. Okay, so faith is the substance of things that we confidently expect. It's the evidence of things not seen. So we know what hope is. We know what evidence is. Now I want to focus on the word substance because that's kind of a tricky word. And that's a word that's in between faith and hope. And this is where I started to learn some things. So substance is the Greek word hypostasis. Hypostasis, in the Strong's Concordance, it means to place or set under. So in general, hypostasis is that which underlies the apparent. It is the support, it's the reality, it's the essence of things hoped for. So then the verse goes on, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Okay, so another key word there is framed. In general, when you look at a building, you don't see the frame of the building, right? Okay, but you see the outer walls. But the frame is what underlies the apparent. It supports what you can see. The roof and the walls are not held up by magic, right? Okay. The fact that the walls and roof do not collapse, that is the evidence that there is some structure supporting it. Okay. You guys tracking with me? So when you took your seat this morning, you had faith. You believed. You were persuaded that the seat was going to be strong enough to hold you. You didn't doubt it. You didn't check it. You just plopped down. There was no hoping involved, okay? Now, I did hear there was a loose pew over here. So if you're sitting right back there by Max, you might be doubting now. And you might be hoping that it doesn't collapse. But, well, I think it's okay. We'll get to it. But really, even in your seats, you're hoping in something that's invisible. You've put your faith in something that's invisible. Even though we can see the wood, it's made up of some invisible qualities, isn't it? And that's what the writer was talking about. The world was framed by the things we cannot see. So it has a wood frame, but the invisible qualities that you can't see is it's 50% carbon, it's 42% oxygen, it's 6% hydrogen, 1% nitrogen, and 1% other. That's the chemical composition of wood that you can't see. Now, anyone fascinated by that? Or you're saying, how is that going to help me pay my bills, Pastor? Okay, just hang with me. I'm just getting warmed up here, okay? So, and it's true. A lot of the things we can't explain. I couldn't explain everything to that atheist, okay? Some of the things we can't explain. We don't go around wondering about the elements of all the things that we have faith in. But nonetheless, it's real, those things that make it up. So, you know, again, sometimes you can't explain our faith to an atheist or agnostic, but what we can say is what we know, that it works for me, and I believe. And so our testimony is, a lot of times it's the evidence that we have that we can share to the world. Now, I have another example. Think about how hope and faith are needed to learn to ride a bicycle. Okay? So you know, around, I don't know when it happens, around kindergarten, you know, the kids are about ready to learn to ride a bicycle. Being the dad of six, I've had the privilege of helping the kids learn, all the kids to learn, and several neighborhood kids too. It's a cool journey. I mean, you're seeing it before your eyes, them overcoming and conquering something. So the kids, they're starting to want to ride a bicycle. They see their brothers and sisters ride a bicycle. They have faith that bikes are real. Okay. They believe in the existence of bicycles, and through observation, they see that it's fun. So then they start to hope. They start to hope that they could ride a bicycle. Now, that hope was built also on a foundation that they have, that they've learned to walk, so they have a good grasp of overcoming gravity, and they know how that works. They can walk, they can run, they can jump. So now, from that foundation, they're believing for bigger and better things. There is faith that was supporting their next step of hope. Okay. Now, hopefully the parents are good parents, and they can run alongside to help cultivate their hopes and their dreams until their hopes and dreams become reality, and then that hope turns into faith. And I don't know exactly when it happens, but over a week or two or a month of riding that bicycle, they now have faith. They believe that they can ride a bicycle, and it can't be taken away from them. Even though at night they're sleeping, they're not riding a bicycle, there's really, they know they have something that they can ride a bicycle. And that's what faith is. And then they start to dream again. And now they start dreaming of doing tricks, okay, like they're jumping, like what they see the older kids do, or doing a wheelie down the street like their dad does, okay? But it builds. Faith and hope builds on one another. So it was really cool to discover not only what hope is, but how hope and faith work together, and they build upon one another. Now, so hope is the dream. Faith is the dream coming to reality that lays the foundation for more hope. Okay, I'll say that again. Hope is the dream, and faith is the dream coming to reality that lays the foundation for more hope. It's the rolling of the snowball, okay, to make the snowman. Which I thought, I didn't know you could really do that till when I lived up in Alabama and there was a lot of snow, and I said, that it really does work. You take a little snowball and you start rolling it, and it just builds and builds and builds. I was like, that's amazing. It's also the law of the Big Mo. The law of the Big Mo, momentum, okay? Multiplying, moving forward. It's compound interest working for you. There's multiplication. It's walking by faith. It's always moving forward in the power of the Spirit. And I believe with God, we can always have that forward momentum in Him. Even though sometimes we go through hard times, it looks like we've taken two steps back or we get knocked down. But with God and His promises, following Him, we can always keep that forward momentum. Anybody with me? Anybody believe that? Then you throw in this verse that Pastor threw at us last week. Proverbs 13:12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And it goes on, it says, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So, you know, all of us have had this happen where our hopes are dashed, our dreams are crushed. You're riding that bicycle and someone puts a stick in the spokes and you go flying over the handlebars. Or you're going up the hill at such a steep grade that you lose all your forward momentum. Or maybe you've just been pedaling for so long that you're just plain exhausted. And it's not just because it's the end of a long week. Maybe it's just you've been in a rut for a long time. Your heart is sick. You're discouraged. You're burnt out. You're depressed. Has anyone ever been there? Sometimes it gets so bad, and Pastor talked about this last week, that you even give up hoping altogether. Okay, you want to just stop hoping. You know, this can be really detrimental, especially when your dreams are crushed when you're at a young age. Maybe it was a parent that says, you know what, you'll never ride a bicycle, or you'll never do this, you'll never do that, you'll never amount to anything. And your hopes and dreams are just crushed at that young age. Or maybe if there was some abuse, maybe it was a parent that stuck the spoke in the bicycle or didn't support you, and that can be very difficult to overcome. But I'm here to tell you that with God's help, you can overcome and you can dream again. You can dream again. And we see that faith and hope work together, so we can understand more clearly that when our dreams are delayed, are dashed, it can rattle our faith as well. When hope deferred makes your heart sick, we can see that it can affect our very faith in God, okay? But we got to understand how faith and hope can work together and they can build together. But I have a couple thoughts on why does hope get deferred, okay? Why does hope get deferred? I think one of the biggest reasons is we have unrealistic expectations, okay? Remember, hope is expecting something good. But if we have unrealistic expectations, or maybe we're believing for something that's not God's will, you know, we're praying, God, let your kingdom come, your will be done, and then we're hoping for something that's not his will, then you know, that doesn't really change, and it shouldn't. So sometimes our expectations are not realistic. You know, you guys watch America's Got Talent. Some of the singers that come on, they're hoping to win, okay? They're hoping to win, but it's not supported by faith. Their grandmother and their dog don't even like their singing, okay? So it's an unrealistic expectation. Their hope was not supported by faith. You know, the faith that comes when you sing at Creative Arts and everyone say, oh, you got a gift, that was awesome. And their faith and their confidence grows and they take the next step and they get someone to coach them and they build on that and they build the hope and faith. It's working together to move them forward. So sometimes what we're hoping for, we might have to just change expectation, give up on that dream and take a God-sized dream or take what God wants you to believe in. Sometimes it's just more training, okay? You hear stories about some, they've been on, you know, America's Got Talent or talent shows or people who put themselves out there and they fail, but they don't give up because God has put that dream inside of them. And so they get more training, they push in, they're persistent. And so even though hope was deferred, they just need to recalibrate their timetable and keep at it and keep pushing. And then there are times when it's just forces beyond our control, right? You know, we can't explain it, everything. Sometimes we just, you know, we've built the house, we put the good frame on, we put the walls up, and then a hurricane hits, right? Sometimes it's just out of our control. And when those things happen, we can still put our hope in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 gives us some great encouragement from the Apostle Paul. In verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1:8, it says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Okay, that's pretty severe, isn't it? I think God allowed the Apostle Paul to go through a lot of these things so he could relate to us, and he can put these things in writing to be an encouragement to us. I think it's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus was, in Isaiah, it says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with the bitterest grief. He knew he experienced and he was tempted with sin in all points, yet without sin. But he knows what you're going through. He can relate. And here the Apostle Paul is relating to this. And this is what he says, though. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Amen. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. Okay, he had faith, and he will deliver us again. That sounds like faith to me, doesn't it? He has faith. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. He had some spiritual momentum working for him, didn't he? Even though he had great setbacks, he was often beat, he was shipwrecked, he had great setbacks, but he still kept some forward momentum because of hope and faith. Because of hope and faith was keeping him moving forward. He had faith in God. He stepped out to do great things. Even though hardships came, God delivered him. So he knew what was going to happen. And then he put his hope in God because he knew whatever was going to happen, God will continue to deliver him. Earlier this month, I had someone in the church here, a businessman, call me, who was going through some issues with a business deal. But he had faith that God could help him, okay? And I took him lunch to his office, and we went out to his prayer place, and we prayed together, hoping, believing that God was going to intervene. Later that week, he called me up during the week because he just felt a stirring. It was like hope was turning into faith. He called me. He's like, Jeff, let's pray again. Let's pray again. And so we prayed about the business deal again. And when he got off the phone, his hope had turned over to faith. And he called his lawyer and he said, today's the day. He said, I want you to call them back. And what he explained to me was, you know, normally when you're doing a deal, of course, they have an offer, you counter the offer, but you don't want to counter the counter, right? Okay, you want to wait till they give you a counter offer, then you go again. But something was stirring in him, and he just said, today's the day. And so he called his lawyer. He's like, hey, call him back. And the lawyer said, didn't you get my message? While he was on the phone with me, his lawyer called and said that the deal had gone through. And he said, take it. So that just encouraged him to believe God for more. So what happened? He had faith in a God that cares. He hoped for intervention. He had faith in God's intervention. And he had hope for a speedy outcome. He had faith in a God that responds to our petition. And then he hoped for breakthroughs in other situations as well. So later we prayed more after this. We praised the Lord. We thanked God for the breakthrough. But then because of that foundation of faith, God moving in a situation, we started praying for other things as well. His family. We started praying for more business deals. And that's how it can keep moving. Faith and hope. Faith and hope. Sometimes when our hope is deferred, a lot of times what's happening is we're getting ahead of ourselves and we're not using this faith and hope principle. We're hoping and we're hoping and we're hoping and we're hoping and we're hoping, but it's not faith and hope turning over, okay? We're getting way ahead of it, and our hope is not supported by faith. But God has answers for you. God wants to help you. A personal story with me is right after college, when I graduated from college, I had faith in Jehovah Jireh, okay, that God wanted to give me a job and that he wanted to provide for me. But then I started to believe him and hoping for a specific job, a good job. And I knew that I wasn't going to stay in North Carolina. I wanted to move back by my family in Orlando. And God started putting in my heart just to be a school teacher at this one private Christian school. And you know what? I started to think about it and pray about it. And God turned that hope into faith. And I just knew that I was going to work there. I remember going there in the summer and just volunteering my time. And I did an interview with the principal there. And I said, you know, I want to work here. And he's like, well, there's not a position open at the time, but I just had faith. There was something in me that was like evidence. I just believed that I was going to be there. And so I put some feet to it. I just started volunteering there during the summer. And then sure enough, positions changed and I got the job. Okay. So again, that's how faith and hope started moving forward in my life. And then I started believing God for bigger things. He did that in my life. I knew he was going to do it again. Okay. And you keep moving forward. Though life happens and we have setbacks, sometimes through our bad choices, sometimes through things that are beyond our control, and often it's a combination of the two, God can turn those trials into triumph if we look to him and we rely on him. And hope again. And dream again. When we put our hope in him, we rely on him, we can dream again for God to move specifically in our lives. God doesn't tempt us with trials, but he uses our trials to get our attentions. And then he elicits change for the better, especially in our personal character. He's more interested in our character than our comfort. So through trials, he gets our attention and he wants us to become better and to change. Now, if you look in your notes, I have a fill in the blank there. Okay. And we're going to make this the proverbial line in the sand. And if you are going through trials, from this point, we're gonna believe God for big things. Maybe you've stopped dreaming, you stopped hoping, you've given up, but this is gonna be the line in the sand that we're gonna all start moving forward. So your fill in the blank there is, what does a win look like in your situation? What does a win look like in your situation? I've been using this question with a lot of people, and I've been using it on myself, and it just helps you to start thinking and having a better attitude and believing God for a victory, hoping and dreaming, because there's an answer. With him, he wants to help you to overcome and conquer in your trials. Now, you might say, well, I don't have a lot of trials. So, what are you dreaming about big? What is God doing in your life? What does he want you to do and to move forward? All right, so think about it. Take it home. Do it as homework and dream again. Use your godly imagination and hope for big things. Will anyone do that this week? Okay. All right. I'll give you a little bit of time at the end to get that going as well. So I have faith, and I am persuaded that when we follow God in his ways, we will always win in the spirit, and we can keep a forward momentum in our faith walk. Psalms chapter 1 says it this way: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Okay? Amen. That's a great verse. You see there in that verse, they're following after God. They're doing godly principles. They're tapping in to the Spirit, that living water, and their leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prosper. That sounds like forward momentum with me. I'm going to finish up with a story. This is an interesting story found in 2 Kings. And this was kind of a challenge. Pastor and I had a bet. You know, he did a a strange story last week with Elisha. So the bet was who could come up with the strangest story and explain it. So this one's pretty strange, so you can be the judge. That was a joke, by the way. But 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. Now, when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Okay, so first of all, that's a strange saying, isn't it? Okay, why did he say that? Well, that is the exact thing that Elisha said to Elijah when Elijah was being taken to heaven. Remember, the chariot of fire came to pick up Elijah? And that's what Elisha said. Is that's found in 2 Kings chapter 2. You should read that story. It's a cool story. 2 Kings chapter 2. So I don't know exactly why Joash said that to Elisha, but I think when he said that, it may have stirred up Elisha to think about the time when he saw Elijah taken away and there was a special blessing given to Elisha. That's when he received that double portion anointing. So maybe after he said that, Elisha was stirred up. You know what? On my way out, I'm going to give a special blessing to Joash as well. So let's see what happens. Verse 15, and Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrow. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you have struck down Syria until you have made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. Okay, so what does that mean? Let me see if I can explain that. First of all, it doesn't seem fair, does it? When you just read it like that. I mean, the king was doing a great job of playing Elisha says, pick up the bow, picked it up, opened the window, he opened it, shoot, he shot. I mean, but the obvious implication was that when it came to striking the ground, he was supposed to keep striking until Elisha said, stop. You know, like Simon says, hop on one foot. That means keep hopping until Simon says, stop. So for whatever reason, he did not strike the ground with fervency. It was half-hearted. See, the arrow of the Lord's victory, it's like the staff of Moses. It's like Aaron's rod, okay? It was like the mantle of Elijah. It's the grace of God that God gives you for victory. It's the grace of God that he gives you for victory. I'm sure when Moses was at the Red Sea, he didn't just stand at the Red Sea when God said, raise up your hand and your staff. He didn't just, you know, raise it like this. I mean, you've seen the movies, right? He raised it up with fervency, with strength, with boldness. You know, when Elisha got the mantle from Elijah, he went over to the river and he took that river and he struck the ground. He struck the river and the river opened up. I'm sure he did that with some faith and some fervency. Amen. It wasn't just half-hearted. You see, what the issue here was the king's attitude. It was half-hearted hoping. It was doubt-filled dreaming. It was lukewarm living. And God's not pleased with that. You don't see much done when you have that type of attitude. God wants us to dream big. He wants us to expect him to move in big ways in our lives. He wants his children to experience his abundance. That's why he came. The prophet was giving the king a dream a vision, the hope of victory over his enemies, over his circumstances, his trials. But the king changed the dream to half of a victory, which really isn't victory at all, is it? See, the Spirit of God is always moving, always flowing. He's the living water that we tap into for a victorious life. And we should not settle for less. Amen? We should not settle for less. The enemy wants to stop your momentum, but today, God is handing you his arrow of victory. Who's ready to receive it? Who's ready to receive it? Who's already receiving it by faith? Let's use that arrow of victory. Let's strike in hope. Let's strike in faith. Let's strike in boldness. Let's strike in fervency. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's begin our homework. Okay, we have a little bit of time. I didn't preach real long. So let's just take a moment in prayer. Okay, I want you to just let the Spirit of God begin to water the seed of his word that was sown into your heart. Start to apply this word to your life. Start to dream. Start to hope again. You can see yourself in the midst of your circumstance, but see the Lord with you, giving you that arrow of victory. Just receive it by faith. Receive the grace that is sufficient for you, not only for you to make it by the skin of your teeth, but to be more than a conqueror in your trial, more than a conqueror, to be able to go through it with joy, with strength. Thank you, Lord. Just take a moment just to receive that. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that, God. We receive it by faith now. We thank you, God, and we just thank you for hoping and dreaming again by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that it's like the breath of the Holy Spirit is moving on your life, just bringing you forward momentum again. Thank you, Lord. Amen.